excited to have you here on week one of our new series. Does anybody here struggle with the issue of worry? Yeah. Here's a better question. Does anybody here know how to stop worrying? Maybe a little bit more thought-provoking, isn't it? Today we want to kick off this new three-week series, Why Worry? Why worry? You know, worry is something that all of us face, all of us struggle with, all of us face times of adversity with. And sometimes we say, I'm a born worrier. You know, maybe you've described yourself that way. I'm a born worrier. Did you know that worry is not genetic? It's not. You're not born as a worrier. We condition ourselves to worry by continuing to walk in unbelief and not trusting in the Lord. So today, God has a great word for us, a very applicable word for us today when it comes to the subject of worry. And Romans 12:2 really begins to help us set the stage. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. That renewing of the mind. God wants to renew our minds. When we begin to worry and we struggle with unbelief and doubt, God wants to take our mind and renew it, to transform it, to change it. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks in this series, is how our minds can be renewed, how we can think differently. Now, we're going to look at worry from two aspects today. We're going to talk about overcoming worry by changing our thinking and by changing our priorities today. We're going to look at it from those two vantage points. But it's interesting that fear not, or don't be afraid, is the number one command in the Bible. Did you know that? The Bible says more about overcoming fear than any other subject, any other topic in the Bible. Don't be afraid, the Bible tells us. And what an appropriate word, because last year, 2.5 million Americans had a full-blown panic attack. More than 4 million Americans struggle with GAD, generalized anxiety disorder, a disorder that causes us to expect the worst, to worry excessively, to worry about money and family and work, and to be unable to relax, to constantly struggle with insomnia and fatigue and irritability. That doesn't sound good, does it? WebMD says this, that 75 to 90% of all office visits to a doctor can be related to stress-related symptoms and issues. Did you know that? Worry is a huge, huge problem. And it is no wonder that Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry. Now, we're looking today at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus is teaching his most famous sermon, and it's the most famous sermon that was ever preached. And Jesus talked more about worry in the Sermon on the Mount than he did anything else. There's more verses about worry in the Sermon on the Mount than there is any other topic. No wonder Jesus had so much to say about it. No wonder Jesus gave us such a timely, such a difficult word to hear, but one that is so needed in our own lives. In verse 24, the Bible says, therefore, we cannot serve both God and money. And, you know, it's interesting that Jesus moves into his section on worry in verse 25, but right before worry, he's talking about money. And the reason I believe so is because we worry more about money than we do anything else. In fact, George Barna did a study recently, and he found that the number one worry that people have in America is related to their finances, health insurance, mortgages, you know, the increased cost of living, losing a job, retirement, all those kinds of things. We worry more about those things than we do anything else. And no wonder Jesus tied this teaching about money and worry together here in the Sermon on the Mount, because we all struggle with that. The word worry is an interesting word in the language of the New Testament. It means to have a divided mind. Most Christians believe God and worry at the same time. We have a divided mind. We have good days and bad days. We think this way one moment, and we think this way another moment. We have a divided mind. My prayer for us this morning is we would begin to leave this place with an undivided mind, with a single focused mind that is focused on what God's Word has to say to us about the problem of worry. Now, I want to give you three questions today. Three questions that have to do with how we think. Because these questions will reveal so much of what is in our mind. So here's three questions about worry. Number one, does worry make sense? Does worry make sense? Now, Matthew chapter 6 begins here in verse 25 by saying, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So Jesus points out that people are more important than birds. Now, birds are God's creation, and God loves the birds, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you're God's child. And God cares more about his child than he does about his creation. And so Jesus says, listen, if God provides for the birds of the air, how much more will he provide for you? Does worry make sense? No, it's illogical. It is not logical to worry, because the scripture tells us here that God is going to take care of our needs. God's going to take care of our needs. And when we begin to struggle with doubt and unbelief, we need to go back and remember this question, this answer here. Does worry make sense? And the answer is yes if you don't trust God, but the answer is obviously no if you do believe God. We cannot be filled with both worry and faith at the same time. So Jesus says, don't worry. Now, when he says in verse 25, don't worry, he's not being insensitive. I know what some of you just thought. You were like, well, yeah, don't worry, but you don't know what's going on in my life. You know, I mean, if you saw my schedule and the circumstances and the problems that I'm facing, you would think differently, Jesus. Jesus is saying this to not be insensitive, but he knows this. He knows that if we live a life dominated by worry, that we will never reach our full potential in Jesus Christ. Our health will be damaged. Our relationships will not be as fulfilling. Our faith will not flourish. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And so Jesus is protecting us. He's challenging us. He's calling us out today to live a life free of worry so we can live the life that God so much wants us to have. And of course, verse 26 goes on and he talks about the birds of the air, the birds of the air. And he says that, listen, the birds of the air, I mean, they don't worry. The birds are workers, but birds are not worriers. In fact, I've never seen a bird kick up his feet and put on some shades, work on his tan, and, you know, sip a pina colada and sit by the pool, you know. Birds are, they're not relaxed individuals. They're always working. But you know what? They don't work. I mean, they don't worry, excuse me. Birds are workers, but they're not worriers. And we can learn from the birds of the air. And God says, I provide for them. How much more will I provide for you? So worry doesn't make sense. I have a little experience working with birds. When we moved into our house, I noticed that we had a major bird problem. Every pigeon in Aurora, I believe, lived on our back patio. It was like pigeon heaven. Pigeons are nasty, right? I mean, all birds are filthy and dirty, but pigeons are even worse. I mean, you know, why God even created pigeons, I have no idea. It's terrible. And we have this nice little awning over our back porch that's kind of connected, and there's a brick, kind of a little layer of brick there across, where it's a perfect place to build a bird's nest if you're a bird. I mean, this is like bird heaven. And a lot of our neighbors don't have a setup like that in their backyard. And so I think all the pigeons just, you know, we'll go to the Hellers, you know, that kind of thing. And so every time I open the door, it stinks. You know, my kids are stepping in the bird mess, and it's just disgusting. I mean, it's obnoxious. So I'm trying to shoo the pigeons away. You know, that didn't work. I would literally watch the pigeons go sit on the neighbor's fence and wait till I walked back into the house, and then he would come right back and keep building his nest. He was not impressed. So one of our neighbors, I have a lot of really smart neighbors in my neighborhood. One of our neighbors said, Ryan, you need to go to Home Depot. You need to buy some little boards with the nails that stick out of them, like you lay carpet with, and you need to caulk them all across the little brick ledge, And that way the birds, you know, they won't like that. They won't come back. So I spent a whole day and I got it all lined out and measured it and did all this work, got up on a ladder. I want you to know the next day I walked out, there were even more birds there afterwards than there were even before. The birds were going crazy. They weren't deterred by the nails, you know. And I thought, man, what am I going to do? I had another neighbor said to me, Ryan, you don't fool with the boards and the nails. What you need is some rubber snakes. Pigeons are totally terrified of rubber snakes. So I went to the toy store and I bought three of the largest, nastiest, most demonic looking snakes you have ever seen. I'm talking fangs. I'm talking poison dripping off, you know, kind of stuff. They were nasty looking things. And I coiled them up, you know, beautifully, like up there in the, you know, where the birds were building their nests, where they were hanging out. Man, the next day I walked out. Right as I walked out, this one pigeon looked over at me, and he snatched up one of the snakes in his talons, and he flew off, and he dropped it in the yard. I looked up there. There was another bird that was still sitting there, and I'm not kidding. I mean, I looked right up at him. He looked right at me, and he hopped over, and he pooped right on that second snake. He was making a statement. He was like, I'm going to show you who's in charge. The third snake, I don't even know where he went. I'm scared to know that where the third one went. So I'm like, man, what am I going to do with my bird? So I'm searching around on the internet. We order these big, huge metal spikes, you know. They look like something that you would have in a prison. They're not very pretty, but we put them all across the back ledge, and I want you to know, I don't have any more pigeons today. They're all at your house, right? Somewhere else. Get out of here. Now, these pigeons, they're ornery. They're difficult. They're diligent. They're hardworking. But I never saw one of those pigeons worrying, right? I never saw one biting their nails. I never saw any of them shaking and trembling in fear. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? You know what? If you hurt the pigeon's feeling, he's just going to go over to the neighbor's house and build another nest. It's no big deal. Birds don't worry. And Jesus says, learn from the birds of the air. Now, I would imagine Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 6. He wasn't in a synagogue or a temple or a church. And he looked over, sitting on the side of a mountain, and he saw a flock of birds fly over. And when he saw the birds fly over, he began to reference that, and he said to the disciples and to those that were listening, look at the birds of the air. Do these birds look stressed out? Absolutely not. How much more will your heavenly Father provide for you? Do not worry, he says. Don't worry. So does it make sense to worry? The answer is, of course not. Now, the whole context of Matthew chapter 6 is about God being our Father. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, is found in this chapter. And we see the concept of God as Father in Matthew chapter 6. And listen, as a dad, as a father, I want to take care of my kids. You know, I have two little kids. And if my kids needed something and they did not ask me, and I knew that I could and I could actually help them, I would be disappointed, right? I would be like, well, why didn't you ask? Why didn't you say something? My four-year-old came to me a couple of weeks ago, and she was trying to convince me that she needed her own cell phone. She was doing a pretty good job. She's persuasive, man. I was like, you do need a phone. You know, I'm agreeing with it. All of a sudden, Mama came up, and she axed that. Mom said, absolutely not. I had a weak moment. I was thinking about it. I was like, well, you can't talk to boys on the phone, but maybe you can play games, you know. Maybe that's the compromise. You know, as a dad, you want to bless your kids. You want to take care of your kids. And God is our Heavenly Father, and He wants to take care of you. So quit worrying. Worrying doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. It doesn't make the situation better either, does it? I mean, has worrying ever made the situation better? You know, Jesus said here in Matthew 6:27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life. In other words, does life get better? I mean, does anything improve when you worry about it? Have you ever woken up in the morning and started worrying about something, and then all of a sudden everything got better, you know? You're like, oh, I worried about it. Things are so much better, you know? I worried about it in my relationships that were broken were reconciled. I worried about it and money showed up in my bank account, right? I worried about it and all my problems just evaporated. I worried about it and I feel so much better physically now than I did before, you know? No, that's not the case. When you worry about stuff, you feel worse, don't you? You stress out, your stomach gets in knots and your shoulders get all tight and, you know, you start snapping at people. That's what worry will do. Worry doesn't make sense. Worry doesn't make anything any better. And Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You know, a University of Michigan study came out about worry, and it said this, that 60% of our worries are totally unwarranted. 20% have already become past activities and are completed and are out of our control. You can't do anything about those things anyway. 10% are so petty that they don't make any difference at all. And of the remaining 10%, 4 to 5% are real and justifiable. And of those, we can't do anything about half of them. So the study concluded that we only had 2% of our worries were really things to worry about. How would you like to reduce your stress by 98%, right? Quit worrying about things in the past. Quit worrying about things you can't do anything about anyway. Quit worrying about this. Quit worrying about that. And this is just what a secular University of Michigan study says. We could reduce our stress by 98%. I'll tell you, one of the greatest solutions to worry is found in Philippians chapter 4. It says this about worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now here's what we need to do. Next time you start to worry about something, turn your worry list into your prayer list. Sometimes people say, I want to pray, but I don't know what to say to God. Let's make it real simple. Why don't you start to pray about the things that concern you? Pray about the things that worry you. Pray about the things that you're uncertain about. Talk to God about those things. And if you'll begin to turn your worry list into your prayer list, then what will begin to happen? The Bible says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it's hard to put into words, it's hard to explain it, but the peace of God will begin to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we all need a little bit more peace in our lives, don't we? When we begin to pray about those things, God begins to protect our hearts and our minds, and we begin to trust God, and man, things get so much better, don't they? It's the peace that passes all understanding. So I want to ask you a question. I want you to answer it. Does worry make things better? No, it doesn't make things better. Does worry make sense? No. Jesus said, if I'm going to take care of the birds of the air, I'll take care of you. That doesn't make any sense. Here's the third question. Does worry bring me closer to God? Does worry bring me closer to God? Notice Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, Jesus gives this same imperative in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Three times in this text, Jesus says, do not worry. Now, if the Bible says something one time, we need to notice it. But when the Bible keeps saying the same things over and over and over again, we really need to notice it. Jesus says, don't worry. And this is in the imperative tense. In other words, this is a command. Jesus is not saying, man, you know, I don't think it's good to worry. You know, you may want to kind of think about that. He says, do not worry. It's a command of Scripture right here. Now, what does that mean? That means when we worry, we sin against God. Do you know that? Do you know that worry is a sin? Worry is a sin because what we're saying is we're not trusting in God. A lot of times we think about sin, we think about adultery, we think about murder, lying, cheating, all those kind of things. Usually worry is not on the sin list. We don't think about worry as a sin. But I want you to know, sin is anything that is displeasing to God, anything that that God has told us to not do in the Bible that we do is sin. So worry is a sin. So does worry bring you closer to God? Absolutely not. It actually distances us from God. And it's interesting, in verse 31 and 32, the Bible says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." In other words, when you begin to worry about things, and you say you're a Christian, you're living like an atheist. Now think about this for a moment. Is your life, when it comes to the subject of worry, different from people who don't believe? If you say you're a follower of Jesus, and you trust in the Lord, you believe in God, and your neighbor next door doesn't believe in God, and you worry the same or more than they do, there's something that's a little bit odd about that, isn't it? Something that's a little strange. Jesus says the pagans, the unbelievers, the people, they don't even believe in God. They just believe that life is all about fate. It's all about chance. It's all about getting, I was going to say getting lucky. That's not really what I meant to say. Life is all about circumstance, right? We'll just see what happens. We'll roll the dice and just see what happens. We'll just get lucky, you know, so to speak. The Bible says that's practical atheism. Okay, that's don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. If you follow the Lord, you say you follow the Lord, then your life should be different. If people looked at your life and said, "Man, why does she not worry so much?" Well, she's a Christian. She has a relationship with God. What a great compliment, right? What a great compliment. Instead of, you know what, she's a Christian. She goes to church all the time. But you know what, she lives just like I do. She worries just as much as I do. In fact, maybe even a little bit more. She just reads her Bible from time to time. You know, there's something not right about that. Jesus says, no. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? For the pagans run after these things, verse 31 and 32 says. We want to be in control. You know what the problem is with worry? We want to be in control of our lives. Here's a great thing. You ought to write this down. If you want to overcome worry in your life, give up trying to control every detail of your life and begin to turn that over to God. When you begin to say, my life is not my own, my life belongs to God, you will de-stress your life a huge, massive amount. God, all that I have is yours. So what is the solution? Before we get to that, though, we gotta download this. I'm going to ask you these questions. Does worry make sense?
No.
Does worry make things better? Does worry bring us closer to God? Then what are you worried about, right? Why are you worrying? Now, God promises to meet our needs in Matthew chapter 6, but what does this mean? What does this mean? It doesn't mean that we should not plan, okay? Some people say, God's just going to meet my needs. I'll just do whatever, you know? It doesn't mean that you shouldn't work. I mentioned earlier, birds are workers. There may be some times in your life where you have to get a second job. You may be tired, but you shouldn't worry. Right? God's going to provide. Do you need to work hard? Of course you do. Just work hard and don't worry. It doesn't mean we're not going to have adversity. Doesn't mean there's not going to be seasons in your life that are not challenging. You know, some years, some months, some days just go better than others. Some of us can't wait for 2013 to be over with, right? Let's get to 2014. Some of us are loving life. 2013 is like the best year ever. You're like, whoa, yeah. But don't worry. Don't worry. It doesn't mean you're not going to have adversity. It doesn't mean that we get whatever we think that we need. Okay, there's a huge difference between what we need and what we want, right? I.e. four-year-olds with cell phones, right? We'll chalk that up to the want category, not the need category. That's right. So that's what this doesn't mean. Now, what does it mean? God takes responsibility to provide for us. Okay? God has compassion for us. And worry stems from unbelief. That's what we do know. That's what this says. So you can do something about worry. And how do you begin to fix this problem of worry? You begin to refocus your life. You redirect your life. How do you do that? You begin to seek first the kingdom of God. The Bible calls this changing our priorities. Changing our priorities. If you look in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, the scripture says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own." So the Bible says this, if you'll seek the kingdom and you'll be about the things of God, then all these things will be added unto you. Okay? If you'll do this, God says, then I'll do that. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? Well, to seek something requires time and effort. You know, sometimes people come to church, they got a problem. They think if they put a check in the offering plate, they think if they show up once, say a prayer, whatever, that shazam, 10, 15, 20 years of bad decisions are just immediately going to go away and everything is just going to feel good and be rosy and whatever else. Listen, if you want God to really work in your life, you've got to seek after him, okay? It requires some time. It requires some focus, some energy. It's a lifestyle. God wants your life, not just a moment. God wants your life. So the Bible says seek, and then first. First is the priority. God wants to be the priority of our lives. He doesn't want to be an afterthought. He doesn't want to be second or third or fourth. God wants to be number one. He's God. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a place where the king rules, right? It's a place where the king rules. The kingdom of God. God's domain. The problem with the kingdom of God is many times we want to live in the kingdom of self. That's what I want to do. And so rather than seeking first the kingdom of God, I want to seek first the kingdom of self. That's what I want to do. That's where I want to go. That's the way I want to live. That's what I want to think. And we wonder, why is God not moving in my life? Because I'm living in the kingdom of self, not the kingdom of God. So the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And righteousness is right living. It's following his commands, his priorities, his activities, his ambitions, right living, living right with God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean to live according to the kingdom? We could do a whole sermon series on living in the kingdom. What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom? Let me just throw out a few things. One is people who live in the kingdom want other people to live in the kingdom, right? You want to have other people hear about Jesus. You want to have other people hear about God. You want people to know that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the grave and that he can change an individual's life. You're about the kingdom. Kingdom people are generous because it's about the kingdom. It's not about myself. So giving is a part of that. Serving the needs of others. That's kingdom living. We could talk about a lot of different things, But today, are you living in the kingdom of self? Or are you living in the kingdom of God? What's the focus of your life? Sometimes people ask, well, if Jesus is really the king, right? I mean, if he's really the central focus of my life, will God ask me to do something that I don't want to do? And the answer is yes, of course he will. That's why he's God, right? Of course he's going to ask you to do. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Jesus wanted to die on the cross? No, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that God would come up with a better plan. Do you think that Isaac, that Abraham wanted to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah? No, of course. Did Daniel want to go to the lion's den? Of course not. Of course not. But here's what we know. God is good and God is always right. So when God asks us to do something that we don't necessarily want to do, you just remind yourself, God is good and God is right. And whether it makes sense to you or whether you can logically follow God's reasoning, that's irrelevant. God is good and God is right. God is good and God is right. That's why living in the kingdom is the most exciting life that we could ever live. And when God is the priority of our life, he will provide the essentials that we need for our lives. So we seek the kingdom, and all these things will be added, the Bible says. That's the priority. Now, Outside Magazine had an article a few years ago about tree skiing. Do we have any tree skiers here in the house? Okay, we had a couple at the early service, okay? You guys know what that is? Okay, tree skiing is when you're not going down the slope, okay? But it's when you want to ski through all the trees, right? Hence the term tree skiing, right? It's complicated, right? Tree skiing. It's kind of dangerous. Sonny Bono died doing this, you know? Robert Kennedy's son died doing this. Some people get really hurt. You can imagine going down a massive slope and you don't get turned all the way and smack. It's not good. It's considered kind of like an extreme sport. Everybody that raised their hand is like really edgy, you know, kind of person. I'm edgy. I tree ski, you know. But this article was talking about it, and they interviewed this lady that was a world-class tree skier. And they said, how do you keep from hitting the trees, right? How do you do this tree skiing kind of thing? And this is what she said. She said, you don't stare at what you don't want to hit, okay? So if you want to stay on the path, you stare at the path. Because if you start staring at the trees, you'll run into the trees, right? That's a good thing I'm not a tree skier. I'd be running into some trees, right? That's a big tree. Whoa. That is good advice for life, isn't it? That's what the Bible's saying. Don't focus on worry. Focus on God. Focus on the path, not the trees. When you're focused on the path, you're focused on the greatness of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So today, God is challenging us to change our thinking, to change our mind, and to change our priorities. And if we'll begin to change our thinking and our priorities, God will do something amazing in our life when it comes to anxiety and worry. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer for just a moment. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and nobody's moving around for just a moment. If you need prayer today, if you'd say, Ryan, I've got anxiety, I'm worried, I'm stressed. I need God today, I need strength, I need power today. Would you just raise your hand? Hold it up real high. I want to pray for you wherever you are. Yeah, just hold that up. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Lord, I want to pray for every person that's raised their hand just now. Lord, for the strength and the power of Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead that now is living in us. Help us to break the chains and the bondage of worry in our lives, God. Today, we want to walk in freedom. We want to walk in power. We want to walk in joy. Because you are a great God. And while our heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed for just a moment, others of us today have never met this great God. And today you want to ask him into your heart, into your life. You want him to give you a brand new beginning, a brand new life, the Bible says. The Bible says that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that the old way is gone and the new has come. In other words, the old way of living, the old way of thinking, living a life of stress and anxiety, learning to live for God rather than living for ourselves, it begins by inviting Christ into your life. And at our 9 o'clock service, several people made life's greatest decision. They invited Christ into their life. And I believe there are those of you here today that would like to do so as well. If you'd like to ask Christ to come into your life this morning, would you just hold up your hand wherever you are in this room? I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Just hold it up real high and just say, man, today I want to invite Christ into my life. I want God to be the center of my life. Pray this with me. Say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Make me a brand new person as I put my faith in Jesus and as I follow you. And we pray these things all in your wonderful name. Amen. Thank you.